If you have your Bibles, turn with me to two places, if you would. Dr. McCumber always teased me about using the word resonate, but the seventh chapter of Daniel and the second Psalm, Psalm 2. The first part of the seventh chapter is taken up with Daniel's account of a dream. And it was really a pretty wild dream. And you'll have to read it. I'm not going to read about it right now, but I'm going to start with verse 13, where he talks about the interpretation of the dream. Verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head, and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth, and that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and a half time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. And then the second psalm, which we use as a counterpoint. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Would you stand with me just for a moment as we pray? been a rather lengthy reading of Scripture, and I promise you my sermon's going to be very short. But I want you to give me your attention as we do. Shall we pray together? Father, you know me. You know I'm not an expert in prophecy. And yet as I look into your word, I feel I must speak to this chapter. And so I pray tonight that you would speak, touch our lips to speak, touch our ears to hear, and either through your servant or in spite of him, we pray that each of us here tonight will sense that God has spoken to our hearts. Help us, we pray, to be in the right relationship with God, where we ought to be, when that time comes when we'll stand face to face with you. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. If you had your worship folders with you this evening, the outline of this message would be very simple also, although more traditional than this morning. There's three parts to it. The first part has to do, Daniel speaks to me about the certainty that God knows the end from the beginning. The second part, Daniel also speaks to me about the certainty that God not only knows the end from the beginning, but God is in control of this old world. Even though it seems like it's on two wheels and about to turn over, God is still sovereign. He's in control. And then the third part, Daniel and Psalm 2 speak to me of the certainty that God wants to share his sovereign will. He wants to share his power, his glory with his people. Isn't that amazing? So will you just think with me about those three things briefly this evening? When we begin to read Daniel, all the students of prophecy give Daniel a big place in their studies and their writings. Daniel not only speaks about the coming of Messiah, but Daniel also speaks of the end of time as we now know it. And everybody that calls themselves a student of prophecy gets into Daniel, and they begin to tell you all how things are going to come out in the end. I always disappoint my people. I take a stance of what I call educated ignorance. I don't exactly know how it's going to turn out. Adam Clark, in his commentary, predicted the formation of the nation Israel about 1947. He only missed it by 1 year by using Daniel. There are amazing prophecies, specifics that come out of Daniel. And man always wants to find specific things. What does this mean? When is the end going to be? What do these crazy-looking animals mean that come up out of the sea, and one of them has a face like a lion and a face, all these things? Be specific. Tell us. And of course, we know that it does speak about Babylonia and Persia and Macedonia, Greece, and Rome. We're especially interested in those 10 kingdoms. And all the radio preachers are quick to tell you, well, there's the 10th one's coming up now, and so that's finally it. But it's been 5 minutes to 12 ever since I was knee-high to a church pew. And, you know, I may have to live out my whole life. I don't know. But what this tells me is I don't believe that Bible prophecy is always meant for us to understand completely. But it is a chart there that as history unfolds, it unfolds always without fail according to the Scripture. And it tells me God is in charge. God knows. And in due time, these things will be revealed to the people of God. If you're in a right relationship with Almighty God, if you're on speaking terms with His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Anointed One, the one who is going to be in charge of the earth's kingdoms at a certain point, and who is in charge overall this evening, you can be sure that he won't leave you in the dark as he makes his moves. And so you'll forgive me if I don't speak of particulars, except to say maybe it was 5 minutes to 12 when I was young. But now we have the strange thing that secular prophets are telling us the world can't hang together. The people who are not within the framework of faith are the doomsday prophets now. Their hearts are failing them for fear. And we don't have to go any farther back than this week's newspapers. to see that two little children are playing with matches in the TNT room of the world, Iraq and Iran. And you say, what does that mean? Any moment, these things could escalate, and what we deem security could disappear in a moment. You say, are you trying to scare us? No. I'm just trying to catch up with the secular people who are telling us that we better wake up to the fact that civilization as we know it is skating on the thin film of a soap bubble. And yet the scriptures tell me, they speak to me of the certainty that God isn't surprised. Nothing that happens takes God by surprise. And as we look back upon this scripture and read the prophecy of Daniel, we are made to see, yes, God knew the end from the very beginning. God knew what was going to take place in the Middle East. God knows the end from the beginning. And my heart is thrilled this evening as I, with all that is within me, I believe, I have faith, I know that God knows what's taking place and God's in control. And that's the second part. Daniel and the prophets also speak about the certainty that God is in control. Now, I'll grant you, there's a tremendous amount of mystery in this over-control of God. The question why, it's really obvious at times that God ought to do this or God ought to do that. Obvious to me, why does God permit this to take place? Why does he permit evil at all? You know, every once in a while, a little bright second grader will come up with a question to the Sunday school teacher that is so profound that nobody can really answer. Is God really all-powerful? Yes. Does he know everything? Yes. In our language, you're translating. Well, then why doesn't just God kill the devil and be done with all this? You know, that's a pretty profound question. Why doesn't he just kill the devil? Can he do it? Why do we have to go through all this misery? And Psalm 2 asks that question. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people, the kings of the earth, take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord? And yet, right on through the keynote that Daniel sounds, the keynote that sounded in Psalm 2, is that God isn't concerned. God sits in majesty. One of those passages that almost frightens me as I read it is Psalm 2. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. God scorns those that rebel against him. That's a frightening thing to me. The derision of God in majesty. These people say, let's throw off the chains of God. Let's grow up and go past this idea of needing God. God is the opiate of the people. God sits in the heavens and says, you can shake your fist at God, but all you're doing is proving how foolish you really are. And Daniel speaks about the certainty that God is in control. But the thing that thrills me and yet makes me want to be certain of my relationship with God is that third part that I would share with you, that Daniel and Psalm 2 both speak of the certainty that God wants to share his power and his sovereignty with his people. Verse 27 of the seventh chapter says, the court will sit, and Antichrist's power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. That means you. And that means me, if we're faithful. We're going to have a part. As a matter of fact, we already have a part. As we spoke this morning, the response to the question, who is the Lord Jesus? When we say Jesus is Lord, means that he makes us building blocks in the church of Jesus Christ. I will build my church through you. And then also means that he gives us the keys to the kingdom of God. And he says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Kind of blows your mind to realize that God wants to share his life through you and his authority through you. But the only way that we can do this is to make sure that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are saints of the Most High, and that we are right with him. The way the psalmist puts it is this: be warned, Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. What's he talking about there? This was an ancient way for lesser nobles to come before the potentate and kneel down and kiss his foot as a symbol of total submission, that what the great king wanted them to do, they were his servant to do forever. I want to tell you, I wouldn't kiss your foot. And you wouldn't kiss my foot either. But this ancient Eastern saying says it pretty well, doesn't it? It says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Get down on your knees. Kiss the foot of the Son of God. By that saying, I will be submissive to your will. I will follow you. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed, happy are all who take refuge in him. The world has heard about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. They've heard about the one who came lowly, born in a manger. The one who the girl sang about this evening, that let them put a crown of thorns on his brow and nail him to a cross. And he did that because he was identifying with my sins and yours. But I want to tell you, when we see him next time, he won't be gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He'll be the Alpha and the Omega. He'll be the Mighty One. And then it will be too late to kiss his feet. It'll be time then for us to take our place and receive power and sovereignty and glory with him. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. It's been 5 minutes to 12 in preacher talk since I was just a little kid. And yet I have the strange feeling I may live my life out, but I'm confident some of you younger people are not going to do it. Maybe I'm just like those preachers that told me they were confident I wouldn't. Maybe he'll wait 1,000 years, I don't know. But I do know there's a whole generation of people that aren't going to die. There's a whole generation of people that have kissed the Son, that have made themselves submissive to the Holy One. And when he comes, they're just going to be translated like Enoch. And I'm concerned that you know that inner peace and security. If I didn't know that I belong to the one who's in charge, I tell you, just reading the newspaper and listening to TV, I'd be a nervous wreck. But you know, I don't lose any sleep about those people playing in the TNT room of the world. Oh, I don't want to go through hardship, and I don't want to pay $3 or $4 a gallon for gas and all that other stuff, you know. But when it comes right down to it, I know the one that's in charge. Praise the Lord. I know him. And I don't know all the details of prophecy. I don't know the end from the beginning. If he turns me loose, I'm in bad trouble. But you know, I've got a feeling he's never, ever going to turn me loose. And I'm certainly not going to turn loose to him either. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? If he is, you can know that security. Shall we pray? Father, Daniel has spoken to us and David about the fact that there will be wars and travail and sorrows until the very time when you come. We're conscious that many people, when they stop to think about it, when they stop the noise and when they quit thinking about other things and toys, they're afraid because this world is in such terrible shape. And we're so glad tonight, Father, that we know the one who is in charge, the one who's coming back, the one who's going to set up the court and judge the Antichrist, the one who's going to hand over dominion to his people. Lord Jesus, whether we meet you from a grave or whether we rise to meet you in the air, help us to make you our security. Help us to kiss the Son. Help us to be submissive to the Holy One. Help us to know that we're right with you. Help us to find that peace this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that we close by singing an old song. Number 231. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. And if you're serious about wanting to be right with the Lord this evening and you're not, while we sing, I invite you to come and kneel at this altar and kiss the Son. Be submissive to Him. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Shall we stand together as we sing number 231?
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry.
That I don't have long altar calls unless I just feel like the Lord is really putting it on me. We've got two more verses this evening to sing. And really, if you want to find the Lord, if you want to do what God wants you to do, you're going to have to move. This is not a message for young people, for old people, for children. It's a message for all of us. For me, I want God to search my heart. I want Him to search your heart. I believe I've delivered my heart this evening. The message is yours. You sing this third verse, you do what God would have you to do.
Trusting only in Thy merit, I seek Thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by Thy grace.
Before we sing that last verse, and this is all we're going to sing. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will do His work this evening.